Father in heaven, again we call upon you who searches all the deep things of God by your Spirit and communicates them to our spirits. And we come to you, O God, and we ask that you will instruct our hearts with this word and that your Spirit would direct us and that you, O Lord Jesus Christ, would come through this great word and by your mighty power that you will show yourself to us, that you will help us to be fed by you, by your body and by your blood. And that by this we might be strengthened, established, comforted, and that our lives might go from this place serving you, honoring you, loving you, and be equipped daily to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I come to you this morning with this passage. Having preached on this passage a few weeks ago in our own congregation at Redeemer. But this word, as I bring it to you this morning, I want you to understand a couple of things by way of introduction about it. First of all, in the book of Romans, when Paul is writing this book, he is writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's writing about the great blessing of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And he deals with the question of justification by faith, how we are made righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are truly forgiven our sins and we are righteous in his eyes. That's who we are in Christ. That is our state, and that is who we are. We are God's righteous people. And as you sit here right now this morning, you are as righteous in God's eyes as you will ever be. We also learn in another part of as the book continues to go, we also learn that there is a double sense of God's grace of salvation of the gospel. And the first part of that double sense is justification by faith. The other part is what we call sanctification, a process. Justification is what God says about you. This is who you are. He declares it. Sanctification is a process by which God is now conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, by which he is working out in us holiness so that we more and more begin to live as God's people. We more and more live as holy people. And that's what he's dealing with in this section of the book, starting in already chapter 6 and now going through chapter 7. And so what this is in chapter 7 is a very pastoral passage. And I think whether or not you caught that as you're reading through it, there is a deeply pastoral heart behind a passage like this. Because what does Paul want to do is help you know yourself and help you know a struggle that is going on within you. You say, okay, I'm a believer. You say, great, I've set free from the law of sin. You say, I've been set before God now as a new creature in Christ. That's great. Then how come I act like this? How come I stumble so much? What's going on? And Paul says, okay, here's the deal. And he explains to you something going on within your being. And Paul is speaking of two laws here. As we were reading through it, you saw it. Two principles or two laws that are at work in every Christian. He is describing what's going on inside of a Christian. There are those who would argue Romans 7 is not the experience of a Christian, but the experience of your pre-converted life. I don't take that position. I don't believe that position is proper. Paul is speaking of himself in present tense. This is what is going on in me. Not as one who used to, who was unconverted. He's talking about his experience now. And I'm not going to go into all the arguments why I believe that's most proper, but I'm coming from that perspective. And I believe it's proper from the text. And what you see, if you understand that, then you see that there are these two principles, these two laws. One law is the law of indwelling sin. The law of flesh, he calls it. The law of the sinful nature, or the principle of the sinful nature, is the result of our fall in Adam. Here is what we have inherited as a result of our fall in Adam. This sinful nature. And even though you're a Christian, it clings to you. It is the ongoing sin and it clings to you. So I intended the title to be of sinning and saints, of sinning and saints. Because you are a saint, but you also experience sinning. Okay, that's one of the principles. The other principle is the principle of the inward man. what he calls the new mind, or the law of my mind, a principle of my mind. My mind is me, myself, now in a new nature. Me, myself, now having been regenerated. The word is often used, regenerated, or born again by the Spirit of God. It is that which approves of, that which now wants and knows a desire to do what is right. And you have that in you too as a Christian. So you suffer and struggle with the sin over here, but you also recognize a desire to do what is right. You recognize a desire to honor God. You recognize a desire to love God's law and His Word. And you've got those two things going on, and they are at war in you, in a sense, because of the struggle in them. You feel like a war is going on in your body. Verse 19 well expresses that feeling of the war that is that Paul's describing. It kind of summarizes it most succinctly. Verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You see that? You've got this struggle. And that's a vivid picture of the struggle of this indwelling sin, but also the inward man, these two principles. And that's what we want to take a look at is what does Paul want you to understand about that? Why does he want to raise this to you? Well, he wants you to understand your own self. He wants to understand that sinners sin. And that even saints have this sin going on in them. But he also wants you to understand something about the desires, the passions that are also part of a new nature. And he wants to also give you some hope. He's giving you the hope of the gospel. He's telling you about the great victory that God is working in you. Because it's not all bad news. You have to understand what's going on here. But he's not driving you to bad news and despair. He's driving you to hope. And he's leading you to hope by the Word of God. So let's take a look, first of all. Believers still sin. That's the first point. Believers still sin. And he wants you to get a hold of that. So that you don't say, well, when I sin, well, I must not be a believer then because I'm sinning terribly. No, believers sin. But he also saying, I want you to see, though, that you have to realize and admit this frustration and mystery of that indwelling sin. He wants to explore that a little bit. And so he does that, first of all, in verse 20. I'll just point out in verse 21. Just look how it's expressed in verse 21 of this idea of believers still sinning. He says, I find it to be a law. Remember that law, that principle. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When I want to do right, evil is lying close at hand. And here is a very picturesque thing that he's got that he's using in the language he's writing in. He's writing as evil as this is pictured as kind of lying at your feet, and it's just there lurking, and it's watching. And he's saying, you know, when I'm about to think about or about to carry out a good intention, whenever a noble thought comes to my mind, comes to my heart, and I have this desire to do what is right, he says, evil interrupts me. Evil jumps up and interrupts me. It's sitting there at my feet, and then boom, it comes right up and interrupts in order to turn the good deed into something that's its opposite. That's what's going on. Believers sin, and there's a frustration about that he's talking about. He says in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So you can hear some frustration here. You can hear a mystery here. I don't get this. I don't quite understand why I do this. I don't see why it is that I keep doing the same thing over and over. There's a mystery here. A mystery to indwelling sin. We don't fully understand it. But it is something we need to learn to see and admit in our own lives. To admit it and to recognize it, to understand it. Verse 23. I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That's that other law. The law of my mind, that's the new law. That's the new nature I have. But there's something else that's fighting against that, that's warring against that. Now, we all need to know this, but we all experience this, don't we? You experience this, don't you? You know what is right. You even desire to do what is right at the deepest level of your being, in your mind, in your heart. But we find ourselves pulled away to do what is sinful. We find ourselves ultimately sometimes submitting to that sinful desire and tendency that suddenly just kind of takes up and takes off. And what's worse, maybe even what's worse, is that the more you grow and the more you mature as a Christian, the more aware of and the more ashamed you are of that constant failure that dogs you. The more sensitive your conscience is to your own sin, the more you sense this struggle and feel shame about the things that you're doing that you know to be against God's will. And that you really didn't start out to think, I want to violate God's will. I want to wallow in this sin. You know you didn't want to do that, and you feel terrible that you do. And that's part of growing in sanctification, believe it or not. It is. It's growing consciousness. And yet there's that frustration, and that there's mystery to that. You know how it works out. One moment you're fully determined. You're fully determined to have a nice, romantic night out with your spouse. And then the next moment, somehow, you're arguing with each other. Okay, some of you live in the same household I live in. All right? You know what that's like. You didn't intend to do that. One moment, you're fully determined to forsake and turn away from a temptation that has dogged you for many years and plagued you for many years, and you're going to, by the grace of God, you're not going to do that. And then the next moment, you find yourself inexplicably drawn to doing that very thing. One moment, you're on your way to church. You're going to worship God. You're thankful for your salvation. You're ready to rejoice in the greatness of God and who He is. And then the next moment, you're seething because your kids are fighting. And you're late, and you're running late. And it was your kids who made you late, or it was your wife who made you late, or it was your husband who made you late, and you're just angry now. Or you're sitting there in the pews, and your kids are messing around and getting you all flustered, and you're mad at them, and you're seething. You can't worship anymore the way you want. See, this is the experience that we often feel. This is the struggle we often go through. Believers still sin, and it is frustrating, and it is mysterious, and it is something you can't fully often get your hands on. And so it goes, day in and day out, year in and year out. And there is at the same time in every believer a certain shame and a certain disgust and a certain sorrow for that battle and that warfare going on in you. Now, we don't only sin. Paul isn't claiming that. He's not saying you only ever sin. There is obedience. There is love. This is why this is so frustrating. There is love for God. There is love for your neighbor. There is love for your spouse and your child. We do forgive each other. We do confess our sins before God and our offenses to each other. We do these things, and we are making progress as we're growing in grace. And so there isn't only sin, but how often do you feel the failure? And it's wearying to us. It's wearying spiritually. It's emotionally. It's mentally wearying to us so often. And Paul's identifying that. The great theologian and pastor Augustine once wrote, "The church is not a place where the perfect dwell, but rather a hospital where sick sinners get well." Now, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's pointing us to. These are the people that you are in communion with in this congregation and this Christian church. Believers who still sin. This is the challenge of believers around us and our own lives all the time. This is what we need to know about ourselves. This is what you need to know about your children, parents. You think you struggle, and you sometimes are mystified at why your kids keep doing what they do. The same struggle is going on in them that's going on in you, but they don't yet have the capacities even you have. They don't have the mental maturity, they don't have the life experience of maturity, and they're struggling with the same struggle you are. Don't forget that, parents. Your 3-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 12-year-old, your 13-year-old, your children in school, right? They're doing these things. They're struggling with these things. And you've got to remember that. This is the people of God even around you. All right. Secondly, not only do believers still sin, and there is a mystery and a frustration with that, but now Paul also points out the passionate desires of the inner man. The passion. Now, who's the inner man again? The inner man is that new nature. He talks about that new you, that mind now, this new you in you. Here's what he's talking about now. Look at the passionate desires. This is that other principle that he talked about. This is the true you. In fact, you could almost translate some of these passages saying, me, myself, me, who I am in Christ. If you fill in the words, me, who I am myself now as a new creature. This is the true you. In terms of whom God has now renewed you into. Sin still clings to you, but that's not you anymore. In a sense, Paul's saying that. Now we'll get into that more. But look at those passionate desires. First of all, here are some of the passionate desires in the inner man. The inner man hates this indwelling sin. And Paul speaks very strongly here. His emotions are welling up here. Look at it. He speaks of a loathing almost, of a hatred of his sin nature and its strength. And now that you understand then what he means in verse 15, when he goes back and says in verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. And that word want means what I desire. I don't do what I desire. I do the very thing I hate. Do you hear that? Do you hear his hatred for his sin? Verse 20. He goes, listen, now if I do what I do not want or desire, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul so identifies and hates this dynamic so emphatically that he disowns this evil that still clings to him. He says, that's not even me. It's not me who I am in Christ that's doing this. Now, he's not saying that to get out of his sin. He's not saying it to say, I'm not a sinner. I didn't actually sin. The devil made me do it, or it's not me. He's not denying his wrongdoing before God. He's not excusing himself. But he says, I refuse to identify myself, my regenerate nature, with that sinful nature. The new creature that God has made me in Christ is not that person who does what I hate. I now hate it. I now no longer want to do this because I'm a new creature in Christ. And he's genuinely frustrated with it, and he feels a great resentment against that captivating foe. That's what he speaks about it as in verse 23. He says in verse 23, we read it, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It's captivating me, and you feel the tension, the frustration. He's not. He's saying how much this is a tension in him, but something that he dislikes. And Paul is saying no regenerate man, no regenerate woman can be at ease with the presence of indwelling sin and its miserable effects. You can't be. There is no peace for us in our sinning. And you know what? You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit has given you a new nature, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the law of God is used by the Spirit to convince you and to convict you in that sinfulness, and you don't like this sin. And that's the Spirit of God in you, showing you, convincing you, convicting you. Rightly so. But what is it driving you to? An actual hatred for sin, which is a good thing. But it also is a distressing thing. Paul says, oh, wretched man. I don't know why in the world the authors of the ESV took out the word oh in verse 24. It was a bad choice. Wretched man. It should be, oh, wretched man that I am. That's that's right. That gets it. Because there is emotion behind this. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you find that part of that passion in your heart and in your life and in your mind? You know, our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism says, one of the marks of true repentance, one of the marks of a repentant, converted person, is that you have a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Not just, I'm sorry I sinned, but a heartfelt sorrow for sin, what? Causing me to hate and turn from that sin more and more. That's true repentance. You're smiling because you remember it, don't you? Great. But you get that. That's part of what true repentance in the Christian life looks like. This heartfelt sorrow for sin causing me to hate it and turn from it more and more. Now, there's another passionate desire characterizing the inner man, and that is a delight to do the will of God. A delight to do the will of God. Verse 15. What I want to do, that word means desire. It means will. What I desire to do, verse 16 says, I agree with the law that it is good, even. An unregenerate person doesn't agree with the law that it is good in that sense. But look what verse 16, I agree with the law that it is good. There's a delight there. You look at the law of God and you say, that is good. That's a wonderful life, so to speak, right? Verse 19, notice how he says it. I do not do the good I want, I desire. I don't do it, but I desire. I don't always do it right, but I really, truly desire to do what is good. And so notice he says then in verse 22, he kind of captures that finally in a very interesting outburst. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Doesn't that remind you of something? Doesn't that remind you of David in Psalm 119? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The blessed man of Proverbs 1 meditates on the law of God every day and delights in it. Now that is something that you aren't born with. That's something God gives you, and there's now a desire, there's now a passion, there is now an interest and a love for what is right. And that's also why then Paul can rejoice. He says in verse 25, with my mind, with my new nature, he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. He's not saying his body is never part of it, but he's saying my new nature now truly does desire to serve the law of God. And he says that's progress in sanctification. That's progress. That's something that isn't there apart from the gift of God. And that's something to cultivate, and that's something that is to grow. And that's something that's to be fed. That I have, the second part of repentance, question answer 90, is that there be a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing me to delight to do the will of God in all good works. Taking delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. That's true repentance too. That's turning away from sin. That's turning to a delight to do the will of God in all good works. See, it's not all sinning all the time. And Paul's saying that. You know that. You know that too. He's arguing with us. He's urging us pastorally. You're feeling a bit despair. You're feeling a bit downtrodden. You're feeling like you could sit around and just beat yourself up all the time. Oh, I'm lousy. I'm rotten. I'm no good. I'm a terrible wife. I'm a terrible father. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible child. I'm a terrible student. I'm blah, blah, blah. You could go on and on beating yourself up. And he said, no, wait a minute. He said, there is this desire, isn't there? He says, you look at that. That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's the Word of God in you. That's the blessing of God's will in you. That's what is to be fed. The passionate desires of the inner man. Finally, the saint's victory. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is there hope? This is what Paul really wants to drive you to. Is there hope? You do know that struggle? You do know that believers still sin. You do know that there is this hatred for sin. You know there's this love to do the will of God. Is there hope? Am I going anywhere? And then Paul has this other passionate outburst. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And again, Paul's emotional here. He's not clinical. He's not saying, well, at least I'm saved. I know I sin every day, but now I'm saved, so I guess that's good enough, huh? No, he says, oh, to have an end of sinning. That's what he's saying here, wretched. Oh, that I could have an end to this. But how? And Paul immediately flees to the comfort of the gospel, doesn't he? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? He's not hopeless. Paul is not hopeless here, and neither should you be. You're not to sit back passively and say, oh, it's just the way it is. Oh, I don't know, I'll probably never quit being like this. He's not hopeless at all. He says, look, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What is that saying? He's answering the question, who will deliver me? You notice that? He says, who can deliver me? My inner man can't deliver me. Your inner regenerate man cannot deliver you. Okay, let's look at the law. The law can't deliver you. Great as it is, good as it can't deliver you. It's the law. It can't deliver you. It can't bring you victory by itself. Well, what can do it? Who can break this cycle? Who can break out this frustration, this misery? Who can break this loathsome, sinful actions that I keep cycling myself? Can anyone lift me up? Can anyone help me? And listen to this. Make no mistake about this. The struggle between indwelling sin and the inner man is not an equal struggle. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not an equal struggle. Christ is on your side. That's what he's saying here. Christ is Almighty God. Christ is on your side. It's not an equal struggle. You're not some good, some bad, trying to get the dark side, the good side, the Jedi. You're not that. Christ is greater. And Christ is now the one who is in you, working in you, and strengthening you, and helping you. And so Paul breaks into this doxology. He breaks into this song of joy, a thankful conviction and a confidence. Who will separate? Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. See, that's an answer. This is a confident answer and joyful one at that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying Christ can and Christ will begin to break and work and renew your new mind and break that old will more and more. Thou art mighty, I am weak. Huh? That's what the song said, right? Hold me with your powerful hand. That's what he's saying. So let's conclude with this. A couple of points here. First of all, don't be shocked when your own body betrays you into sinning. I'm not saying don't take it seriously. I'm saying don't be shocked when your own body betrays you in sinning. As if to say, well, okay, I must not be a Christian then. I keep doing this. Maybe I'm not a Christian. And maybe that's not your struggle. But for some people I've known in the pastorate, that was their struggle. They kept sinning and they said, well, I must not be a Christian. They're repentant, they're asking God's forgiveness, but they keep sinning. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the law shows us yourself that God's going to keep doing that. And he's going to keep showing you your sin. And he's not going to let you be comfortable with that. You need to see it. You need to be convicted of it. You need to come to repentance of it. But don't be despairing as if now I have no faith. The flesh is prone to serve the law of sin. And Paul says that's true. Evil is present in you. And that in no way absolves you of your sin. It no way tells you that you should take it lightly or that you don't need to worry about it. But don't be shocked in an overwhelming sense when sin kicks in and you see yourself going again and you say, well, wow, it just bowls you over. That's what Paul's trying to teach us here. Secondly, though, when you sin, turn immediately to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's statement here, isn't it? Seek his forgiveness. Confess your sins, for God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Didn't we read that this morning? What's the role of these kinds of things in our worship services and in our daily lives? Confession of sin. Don't say that's somehow putting yourself back under the curse. That's not the point. You sin, and when you sin, confess it. Confess it, because otherwise your options are to sit there and feel continually beating yourself up, feeling those lost battles and many lost battles, and you feel terrible about it, don't sit there and let sin work on your conscience and just make you, drive you into despair and depression. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. That's what he's saying. God invites you to do that. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But be convinced this is the way to go, brothers and sisters. Be convinced to repent and confess of your sin. Don't keep going. I have seen Christians who, when they started into a spiral of sin, said, well, I guess I might as well just let it go for a while. Because, you know, I've already gone into it. I'll just go into the spiral for a while and I'm just going to keep going with it. Plead the mercies of God. Do it immediately. Don't let your sin keep going and going. Thirdly, sanctification is a long-term struggle. Justification is a one-time declaration. Sanctification is a long-term struggle, and keep in mind that long-term perspective is God's people. Keep struggling. Keep warring against your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. You aren't intended to get released from it like that. God didn't do it that way. And so you have to understand, sanctification is a progress by which God is more and more conforming you to the image of Christ, to walk in holiness, and he's continuing that till the day you die and go to glory. It will not leave you. It's an ongoing thing. And so understand you're in an ongoing battle. Don't let that blow you away, and persevere is the Bible's answer to that question. By the power of Christ, fight that fight. Paul, I don't know who he is, but the writer of Hebrews says, run with endurance the race marked out before you. Run with endurance. You're not in a sprint. You're in this long-term race. Run with endurance that race. Keep pressing on. Forget those things that are behind, Paul says, and press on to pursue, he says in the book of Philippians. So how are we going to do this? How are you going to run this race with endurance? How is that going to work? That's the fourth point. How? Pray for God's grace and Holy Spirit. Pray. You have not because you do not ask, Jesus says. Ask, seek, knock, pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit and grace of God. Also, let others encourage you in your Christian walk. That's what the communion of the saints is about. Tell others of your struggles and ask them to pray for you and encourage you. Ask people to be of help to you. And then read and study and meditate on the Word of God daily. Continue to be in that Word that is a light to your path and that is God's will showing you how God would have you live. Okay, these are the hows, but here's the greatest how, and it's this. Place yourself under the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this whole book started that way. If you go back to Romans 1, and if you look at verse 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is something that is proclaimed and declared. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying the power of God unto salvation, not only to declare you righteous, but also to continue to be that grace by which you are raised up more and more in Christ, is this gospel of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed by the ministry of the Word. And Paul says this is what we need continually as well in this ongoing war and struggle for and this sanctifying work of Christ in us. Christ is the power of God. And he's being formed in you unto obedience by his mighty power, by the light of God's word. Give yourselves wholly to righteousness and holiness. That's Paul's answer. The answer to the struggle is not to just keep sinning that grace may abound, but you are dead to your sins in Christ. You are alive in Christ through his resurrection. Now, give yourselves over, he says. Present your members over unto righteousness in holiness. That's his counsel. And that's what he's really trying to work out here in Romans 7. Give yourselves over to a godly life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So, brothers and sisters, this is Christ's gracious provision to saints who are sinning. Meditate on these truths. Pray for God's blessing in the midst of them. Come together and partake of the ministry of Christ so that we might all go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, that we might run with endurance the race marked out before us unto the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've heard your word. We've been under your truth. We've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we pray, seal our hearts with it by your Holy Spirit. Renew our minds more and more through it. Strengthen and encourage us in this great struggle and warfare that we find within us. Receive our praise, O God, that you haven't left us as orphans, struggling wretchedly in this struggle, but you have given us your great Son. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Continue, Lord Jesus, to bless, renew, lead, teach, convict, and bring us more and more unto a life that is unto your glory and unto holiness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.